Again, greetings to each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Sunday is always a day of blessing in the fact that we don't have to work. Some of us preachers work early Sunday morning, I guess, but for the most part, it's a day of rest. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you've, many of you have know that we've been working through Thessalonians. It was born out of a desire on my heart to learn more about this book. As I pondered some months ago, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? I realized that the church at Thessalonica was one church that I just wished to know more about in my own personal studies. And again, as a challenge from the pulpit to the laity, a closed Bible, Satan does not fear. My Bible at home on the shelf stays closed, and the only time it's opened is a little bit on Sunday morning, that's a good sign for our enemy, but it's not a good sign for our master. Our Bible should be well used, opened, and studied in every day, because that makes for solid, individual, and satisfied souls. I want to look at the first 11 verses this morning. So let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, I'll read it as we follow along. Paul writing, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." I think it was March that I preached the message previously that ended in chapter 4 there with the glorious hope of that which is to come. And it's a little long, March 13th, I believe it was, "The Hope of Comfort at the Grave," I entitled that message. And Paul continues on here in Thessalonians in chapter 5, the first 11 verses, basically attempting to continue the thought of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is the title of the message, the second coming of Christ. But as we sometimes do when we're trying to describe something, maybe the teacher in the classroom describes the lesson or tries to explain it, and you as an employer or a father, you're trying to convey a concept or a procedure how to do something, and then we use these words. In other words, and we approach it from a different angle. I think that's what Paul is doing here. Chapter 4 is familiar to us. He said, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren," verse 13. "Jesus died and rose again," verse 16. He himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Is Jesus' second coming? And then I think we come to chapter 5, which really there weren't any chapters in the original letter. Someone divided this into chapters. So verse 18, the flow of the thought would just continue. But then he says, "But." I see, okay, now let's look at it from this angle. And so the 11 verses this morning are kind of looking at the second coming of Christ from a different angle. It begins in verse 1 there, and before we go there then, the first 11 verses I'm not going to take them necessarily verse by verse, but there's three primary concepts that I find in this passage, and I'll just give them to you, and then we'll elaborate on them later. Number one is the day of the Lord. Verse 2 speaks about the day of the Lord. We want to speak about that a bit. And then verse 5 has this glorious phrase, and it says, the children of the day. We want to enlarge on that. And then verse 10, live together with him. We also notice a number of contrasts in this passage. We have day versus night. We have darkness versus light. We have awake versus sleeping. And we have sober versus drunkenness. Paul is kind of throwing these concepts around to help us understand what he is trying to convey to the Thessalonians. And by the way, the Thessalonians were one, this passage, this book, was one of the earliest written by Paul. And so these are young believers in Christ. They had heard the gospel. They had responded to the gospel. And Paul was continuing to instruct them, just like a father to his young children. A good father will continue to instruct and teach his children on behavior and how to act and to be in various situations. And employers to employees and even leaders, they wish to model as well as to promote and teach good behavior, ethical behavior, integrity, etc. It's best taught by being modeled, as we all so well know, and Paul was referencing that. We also notice that the word day is the one word mentioned quite often. It's four times in the first eight verses that Paul is mentioning the word day. Thief is mentioned a few times and children a few times, but there's really not one particular theme other than speaking about the second coming of Christ. And so let's start with the first concept there, the day of the Lord. Verse 1, of course, starts out with the word, but the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I don't know where you would go with that thought, and I'm not going to enlarge very much at all on it. But basically, I'm wondering if the Thessalonians didn't ask, Paul, when's this going to happen? When's this second coming going to be? And like many of us, we kind of like to put it on the calendar. Which day shall we circle? That's my words. But Paul is saying, brothers, don't worry yourself about that. Of the times and the seasons, when is this going to happen? I don't know, but in Dutch, Medeiros, bekimmerich net te wea. Don't bother yourself about it. And you have no need that I write unto you. I'm not going to write about, oh, it's going to be the full moon after this month. And Paul didn't go there. And neither do we, because we don't know. The emphasis on be ready. Jesus to his disciples, watch and pray. And that's where I'll leave that. And then verse 2, yourselves know, Thessalonians, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And I wonder, and I believe Paul had taught them while he was there that Jesus is coming back. He said he was. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come when? Again. Didn't say when, but he says, I'm coming back. And that surety of that coming is what Paul had taught them. You know perfectly. You are confident. You are convinced that the day of the Lord is coming. And then he goes on to describe that. So that term, the day of the Lord, the first of the three we want to explore here in the next 25 minutes, it's a term that the Israelites were familiar with. And we could turn to various portions in the Old Testament that would bring out that thought. The day of the Lord. And there's kind of two ways of understanding that. The day of the Lord references judgment. And the children of Israel and the children of Judah, two separate groups that they had become. Some of the prophets were prophesying about the day of the Lord, Judgment is coming in the sense of they're going to be taken into captivity. But it also has another connotation to it where it pointed even further down the road, and that is the day of the Lord, and that's when God's going to roll this thing up and it's over. And that is what we understand the day of the Lord, as it's used here in verse 2, to mean the end of time. Acts 2:20, when Peter was preaching, they're quoting, I believe, from Joel, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And Peter was echoing much what Paul is saying here. He says, the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So it's clear what Paul is referencing, the day of the Lord being the end of time. And it ends one era and ushers in another. Time as we know it is no more. And eternity has begun, in essence. It will come suddenly, Paul says, as a thief in the night, in the dead of the night when it is least expected. That's how thieves operate. When you and I are in the deepest slumber, or when people are generally considered to be sleeping soundly. And it's amazing to me what all can go on in the house, and I never find it out when I'm in deep slumber. Isn't it kind of scary? Did you hear that last night? Did you hear that loud vehicle go by? No, I was sleeping. You know, we were out of it. And that's when the thief likes to come. Paul is saying that's the way the day of the Lord will come. It could be not necessarily in the night, although it will be night for someone on the earth, because there's always night somewhere and there's always daylight somewhere. But it also means that it's going to be sudden. It means it will come unexpectedly. And it'll come as a great surprise to many. Most people don't think about preparation for eternity. They are the children of this world. They're enjoying the pleasures of sin, albeit for a season. But judgment day is coming. And Paul reiterates that when he, in verse 3, he says that sudden destruction cometh as travail upon a woman with child. A woman with child who's expecting to give birth doesn't know the exact day that it'll happen. And that's why Paul draws this parallel. But as also with a woman with child, it is going to happen. That birth will be. That day will come. That baby will be given birth. But no one knows exactly which day. If it's a normal, natural birth, you know, there's other ways of, you know, C-section, etc., when those things can be scheduled, of course, but that's not what Paul is referencing here. So it's going to come, it's certain, and it's going to come as a surprise. And it'll be a day of destruction, as Paul references here, to those who aren't ready. The ungodly, they dread this coming day. It means an end for their pleasures and the sin that they're enjoying. It's over with for them. That's the mindset. You and I dare never forget. The mindset of the worldly man is, I'm going to have all the fun I can now, because death ends it all. That's why it shouldn't come as a surprise that when you read about in our secular world about people and the way they're acting, that's just the way man does without God. That's the way people act when they don't have. Well, let's put it this way. Your mindset as a child of God is different from the worldly man's mindset in the fact that I enjoy life. I like the good things that life has to offer. But I know that beyond that day, there's something a lot better waiting. But for the other side, for the children of darkness, it's reversed. They want all the fun and the pleasure now because they're not sure what's on the other side. It'll be a day of great joy to the children of God. It's forever. They'll be with the redeemed. And that day, when that day comes, it'll be glory, hallelujah, I'm out of here. You can have it. It'll be the end of time as we know it and the beginning of an endless eternity with the saints of God in heaven forevermore. The day of the Lord. And Paul continues. He says, verse 4, brethren, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, Thessalonians, You know better. I have taught you that day shouldn't overtake you as a thief, because I've taught you to be ready. The second concept then here is the children of the day. And this is probably the largest section of the message this morning. We find that in verse 5. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. I just love that description that he has. The children of the day. Are you a child of the day? Are you a child of the sun? Are you and I a child of the light this morning? I would like to think we all are. And if not, we need to be in order to be ready. We have become his children through conversion. God is our Father, and he will take care of his children. God has no grandchildren. Did you know that? He has no grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful that that's the case. We are the children of the God who made the day, both physically and spiritually. And therefore, we're the children of the Father of the day. The children of the day. Just kind of rolls right off your tongue. Just a lovely phrase there. And there are quite a few scriptures that I want to look at. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Think of that, children of the day, children of light. Ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Children of the day, children of Christ. John 11:9, Jesus answered, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Speaking of a physical light, the sun. John 11, verse 10, the next verse. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. We can't see where we're going. Light, day, so precious to the children of God. Jesus said unto them in John 12:35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Paul is saying, you're the children of light. You're the children of the day. We're not of the night. And Jesus was referencing these concepts years before, even though Paul wasn't one of his disciples, one of the 12, yet as one born out of due time, he met Jesus and talked with Jesus on the Emmaus Road there. And so the children of the day, what a beautiful description of God's children. It's in the daylight that we're encouraged to walk. We welcome the day. When you're working on your vehicle or something outdoors, the day, the daylight just gives, you're just able to see much better. At night, you can work on them with the help of lights and stuff, but it's not the same as sunlight when you're working on a vehicle or something on the outside. The children of God will always love the light. The true child of God. They embrace honesty and transparency. They have nothing to hide, since they're doing no wrong things. That's a characteristic of the children of light. The children of darkness, however, as Paul is referencing here, he says, we are children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So Paul is contrasting those walking in the light, those who are called the children of the day. They walk a certain way. There are certain characteristics that should be coming out of your life. When people see you in town, shopping, driving, doing business, there should be light coming out of your life, of your words, of your action, because you're children of the light. People of the darkness don't operate the same as you and I do, because they're serving a different master. And Paul is referencing that. We're not of the night. We're not of darkness. Praise God, because we found a better way, right? I'll tell you, do we appreciate our salvation? Verse 12 in our chapter, in our lesson today is so dark to me. Without Christ, without hope, without God. Ephesians 2:12, it just paints such a dark picture. And that's where I was at one time. And the light of the glorious gospel came, and I gave myself to it. And now that doesn't have much of an attraction. To the carnal soul, it does. Brother Kyle just laid it out so beautifully in what was read this morning. The works of darkness and the fruit of the Spirit. That's darkness versus light. And the one is only for a season. Does it bring pleasure? Yes, it does, for a short time. But the other transcends time and goes into eternity. The fruit of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, don't give in to the darkness. There is no future in that that is worthwhile. Yes, it's in the daylight that we're encouraged to walk. And the children of day and the light want to walk that way. Because the people who walk in darkness, they do it silently. They do it stealthily. They don't want to see. They don't want to be seen. They'll put a hoodie over their face. You know, it's just that those characteristics of the dark person walking in darkness is so completely opposite from the child of the day. And that's the way they operate. They hate the light. Why? Because it exposes them. And maybe other people see them. Plato, a Greek philosopher, says this. And I quote, "We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy is when men are afraid of the light." That's so true. That's a tragedy, when men are afraid of the light. So what characteristics do people of the day, children of the day, display? Look at verse 8. Where Paul is saying, "But let us who are of the day," and then he notes some characteristics, and we want to look at this and see if they apply to us. "Let us who are of the day be sober." That simply means to be serious, to be intentional about walking with our Lord, to be sober. And it comes right after verse 7, where Paul is mentioning, "They that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night." He's referencing the other side. Those who sleep, sleep in the night. Verse 6, "Let us not sleep as do others." It doesn't mean the physical sleep that we sometimes think of, but it means a spiritual sleep of not being aware or caring what's going on around us. They're asleep. They're asleep at the wheel. All they look for, the children of darkness, is the pleasures of this world. What feels good here and now. And they just immerse themselves in it. That's spiritual sleep, because they're not thinking of what's on the other side of the grave. And then he goes on. "They that sleep, they that act this way and do these things, they do it in the nighttime. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night." It's in the nighttime that many of these things go on, under the cover of darkness. But what about the children of the day? Verse 8 then says that we who are of the day need to be sober. Be aware. Be alert. Be, like Jesus said, watch. And what's going on around you? There's four things here. He says, have faith. Putting on the breastplate of faith. We need faith. Children of the light have faith. And the children of the day, in years gone by, and likely even today in some places, the faith that they cling to is mocked, because the heathen man cannot see, and he'll only believe what he sees, and maybe then he might not believe. And we are children of the day. We're children of faith, and we have a faith in something that can't be seen, but it can be felt in our heart. And there's often mockery associated from the other side for that. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You and I, as children of the day, are one of the characteristics should be there is flowing out of your life a constant river of love to other people. That's what we're to be known by. And I would like to think that's what draws people to you and to me, to us, as families, as church. Displaying that love to others, reaching out with open arms and a smiling face. Come, worship with us. Come, walk with the Lord. Come. It is a good way to live. It's the way of the children of the day, the children of light. Show love. And then fourthly, the hope of salvation. Children of the day have a hope. And it transcends time. It goes beyond. We have a hope of salvation. And then the third thing then, And before I go there, someone, and I'm not sure who to attribute this phrase to. We are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. I just love that. We are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. That's what should characterize the children of the day. Point number three is found then in verse 10. Live together with Him. This promise is a glorious hope that the children of God carry with them someday, some glorious someday, whether we're alive when Jesus comes or whether we come up out of the grave. The promise to God's children is to be with Him and all the other saints, the redeemed saints of God, together forever somewhere. Whether we wake or we sleep. And Paul references that earlier in the verse, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. And I think that has to do with, if you are alive when Jesus comes, you're awake, is what he's referencing here. Or those that sleep are those that have been buried. They're in the ground. But doesn't matter. Jesus comes back, we're all together, out of here, somewhere, forever. And that's to be, to live together with Him. What really is the icing on the cake? And that's a maybe even a poor choice of words. Has it ever crossed your mind, why would God want you to be with Him forever? But He's provided a way. What does that tell you about His heart? He loves you. He loves us. Together, to live together with Him forever. That thought just almost overwhelmed me. God, He doesn't need me. He doesn't really need you. But He wants you. Because He loves you. And He has gone to extreme lengths to make that happen. Do you know why why hell will be so terrible? Because He's provided all things that we need. And those who just deliberately say no thanks and go the other way, we can't imagine the huge, quote, slap in the face that is to our God. Live together with Him forever. It's just, you know, the ultimate blissful experience is begun in our lives today. And God is calling His children to dwell together with Him. With Him. You know, in this earthly life, we face joys and delights. We do. We also face heartaches and sorrows. We do that as well. We have mountaintop experiences. We have valley experiences. Some days go perfectly, and some days go south. It's called life. But someday, forever, somewhere, it'll be bliss. Wall to wall. Words fail to properly describe it. Live together with Him. Here's what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest in this life and rest in the life to come. So God's Son Jesus died for us here on earth so that we might live with Him up in heaven. What a marvelous exchange of place. He wants us to be with Him forever. Now, as we come to verse 11, and there's some thoughts here that you're thinking, well, you know, here's something you could enlarge on in that. But time is, of course, something we need to keep in mind. But study your Bible. I'm sure you do. But I want to encourage you, if you think you're too busy, I don't have time to open my Bible and study it. Brothers, you're too busy. Life is only life, but there's an eternity coming, and we need to be prepared for it. Verse 11, then, ends much the same way as chapter 4 did. Paul says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And verse 18 of the previous chapter says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is the heart of a mentor. That's the heart of a teacher. That's the heart of a father, is to comfort those in their care rather than to spread fear and turmoil and anxiety. fathers do that for their, godly fathers do that for their families. There's a comforting presence there. It should be when daddy is home. And our daddy in heaven is at home all the time. And he is the God, the father of all comfort, I believe the scripture would say. But what do those two words mean? He says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Well, just a brief glance would mean those two words are the same. Basically, Paul's saying the same thing using two different words. Well, he is. But the Greek simply means in for the word comfort, it means to call near, to invite, to invoke by implication of exhortation. To beseech, to desire. So Paul is saying, I invite, wherefore invite yourselves together, or pray together. That also is, it comes into that word meaning there, to entreat. Comfort yourselves together. In another book in the New Testament, it says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's what the word comfort means, to call near. To pray, to invite, to entreat. Edify, that's a very interesting word. At least I found it so. He says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Do you know that that word means to be a house builder? Many, we understand building, us men, quite well, building a physical structure. To be a house builder, to construct or confirm, and to embolden. And so Paul is saying, Thessalonians, when you get together, comfort, pray for one another, but also be a house builder. Add what you have to what's already there. And when we all bring our talents and our abilities, the house can be built more perfectly. We are a house. We are a church. And each one brings what God has given, our individual talents and abilities for the good of the church. We are house builders. I just had to sit back and just camp on that thing for a bit. Edify one another. And then, marvelous as Paul is, even as also ye do. In other words, Thessalonians, you're doing it. I'm just encouraging you, keep on. Let's wrap it up. A few more quotes. Matthew Henry, probably my favorite commentator, and I only say that because I often turn to his writings. But on verse 11, he says this, and I quote, "We should not only be careful about our own comfort and welfare, but of others as well. For it's for we shoulds. We should not only be careful about our own comfort and welfare, but others as well. Number two, we should communicate our knowledge and experiences one to another. When you talk about trials that you're going through, when you talk about the prayers that your prayer requests, and then later says, this is the way God answered them. This is the way God led. I think that's an encouragement to those listening in. And we need to do that. We should communicate our knowledge and our experiences one to another. Thirdly, we should join in prayer and praise one with another. That helps. When I hear you pray and you pouring out your heart to God, something in here stirs in a way that any other kind of conversation doesn't. And I would trust that's the way it is with all of us. And number four, we should set a good example one before another. End of quote. Now, are you ready? I was just moved to add three questions, and then we'll sum up the passage. Are you ready to go to be with Jesus? I know this is not an evangelistic message. But brothers and sisters, if you miss that day, and you're on the wrong side, it's going to be forever. Life is serious. Are you ready to go to be with Jesus? Are you today, right now, walking in the light? Or are you practicing works of darkness and nobody knows it? Thirdly, are you truly a child of the day? A child of the day. Nothing to hide. Could someone come into your office or my office and say, Phil, I've got some questions. Did you cheat on your taxes? Did you pay your full amount? How do you conduct your business? How would you answer those questions? Am I truly a child of the day? Now, wrapping these three thoughts up, and I'm going to put it this way. When the day of the Lord comes, the children of the day will go to live together with him forever. Let's kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you just now on bended knees and bowed hearts. You've done so much for us. We are so grateful. We're so delighted and privileged to be called your children. It's just more than we can hardly handle, Father, that your desire would be that we would live together with you forever. And I pray that that wonderful, awesome journey that we're on would continue to be fruitful and delightful. Yes, there are rocks. Yes, there are twists and turns. Yes, there are obstacles that come up. But Father, above it and beyond it is your grace, and you will give grace. It's available if we avail ourselves to it. Thank you for this passage, how that you use Paul to bring comfort to the heart of the Thessalonians and even us today, that we should be walking as children of light, and that your desire is that we would live with you forever, and that before that time happens, that as a church or that as a body, we can live together in unity, blessing one another, praying one with another, communicating with each other, challenging and exhorting, and together we walk the pathway of holiness, and as you call us home, to be with you forever, that someday there'll be a glorious chorus, a glorious reunion beyond all comprehension on the other side as we walk faithfully with you. Help, Lord, may you give grace and strength to each heart here this morning. No matter what struggles are being fought behind those closed doors of our heart, I pray that you would show yourself strong on the behalf of them who put their trust in you, O God. We love you. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.